Ask you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. Sermon text is Genesis 17, verses 1 to 14. And when you found that in God's Word, please stand for the reading of His Word. Genesis 17, verses 1 to 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. This has been the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Do you remember, if you're beyond your school years, what it was like to sit down for a particularly difficult exam or test at the end of a semester, or maybe even at the end of your education? Do you remember the butterflies in your stomach and the uncertainty of what would happen when you did your best to remember everything that you'd been taught in the class, to remember the summaries of what you read, and then to write down everything that you could remember? I mean, you had to ask yourself, will I pass? Will I fail? How much am I going to be able to do on this exam? I remember a class early in seminary, which was particularly difficult. I did not understand a lot of the things that I was reading. It was a very, very complex set of readings that semester. And then there was just one test at the end. No papers, no quizzes. One thing, it all came down to one moment. We sat in that room for 3 hours. We had blue books. We were trying to get as much down as we could to answer the professor's questions. And I remember the uncertainty, the dread that set in as I left that room thinking, I hope that I pass this class. The uncertainty was very, very heavy, and I waited to know what my test score would be. Well, life is full of uncertainties. When you're younger, it's simpler things. Who will be my friends? Will my friends still play with me? Who can I invite to my birthday parties? Small things are very difficult for little children. But as we get older, we see that life is full of all kinds of uncertain things. What will happen with my job or my marriage? How will my kids turn out? And we're prone to think and read the world through these kinds of categories, to think that these temporal things are our ultimate destiny, that these things that are uncertain, that cause doubt and questions in us, are ultimately where we stand with God on some level. But this text will point us both to an uncertainty that's initiated in God's covenant about the standing and the future of Israel, but also will point us ultimately to how Christ settles that uncertainty for us and locks in our eternal standing. He will keep the covenant perfectly, as we will see. And though he will be cut off for us, he will grant to us the certainty that he deserves in earning our future for us. Well, I want us to see in our passage in chapter 17 this covenant that God makes with Abraham. First, new names and new promises. New names and new promises. This is the first time that God will call himself El Shaddai. He approaches Abram and he calls himself El Shaddai. I am God Almighty. And it's difficult sometimes to translate what the meaning of this name. And so it's just helpful to go through some of the references in the Old Testament and see how this term El Shaddai is used. Psalm 68, verse 14, when the Almighty El Shaddai scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon. Or Psalm 91, verse 1, very famously, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of El Shaddai, in the shadow of the Almighty. God is described as this powerful God who is able to fight for the sake of his people, who will be the refuge of his people. When Ezekiel has a great vision of the Lord in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, it describes it like this: when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of El Shaddai, a sound of tumult like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And he is rightly terrified with awe in the presence of El Shaddai. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. When I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. This is how the Lord is introduced, El Shaddai, who comes and approaches Abraham. But we see also Abram gets a new name as well. His name is stretched out a little bit, and it's signaling the fact that he's now receiving, again, this restatement of God's promise that God will make him into the father of many, many nations. The majestic and powerful God El Shaddai comes and he says, I am going to do this for you, Abraham. I am going to give you this new identity in this fruitful future. And notice all the things that are promised to this newly minted Abraham. He will be fruitful, nations will come from him, and kings to rule over these nations. These are all the things that in the ancient world gave notoriety and gave a sense of reputation to someone, that you would bear children, that they would be numerous, and that they would have a land as well in the future to give as an inheritance. But then very, very importantly, what God says to Abraham is this, verse 7 and verse 8, to be a God to you and to your offspring after you, I will be their God. So God is promising to Abraham that he will continue faithfully to be the God of his offspring after him. This is the warrant that we have as those who believe in God's covenant work in many generations. It's the warrant that we have to expect and anticipate that our children will be included in God's covenant work, that this is the way that God works. It's actually in the nature of who he is, the Lord. He's faithful to generation after generation, and he promises to work both to us and to our children after us, and grants us the warrant to include our children in his covenant. So we see first here new names, God El Shaddai, Abraham, and new statements, restatements of these promises that we've already heard in Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. But then something new is added, something genuinely new is added in God's covenantal revelation, and this is beginning in verses 9, and we'll go through verse 13. Notice what the Lord says to Abraham. As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. When I taught and preached from Genesis 15, you remember how unique it is in these covenant-making ceremonies that the king, the superior in the covenant relationship, would draw his servant into a covenantal arrangement, and only the Lord passed through the pieces, if you remember. He made a promise to Abraham, and in essence, he was saying as he passed through the pieces of the animals in Genesis 15, if I break my covenant, it's on me. If I break my promise, I will be broken. I will suffer the covenant curse and destruction that's deserved on the one who breaks a covenant. Abraham is not brought under that kind of curse and judgment. It is the Lord who comes under that promise, and we ultimately saw that Christ suffers that destruction. He is split in two because of his promise that he has made. But there's a new thing added in this moment in the covenantal history of God's people, and that they are called now to keep the covenant, that they are called to maintain the covenant relationship and to keep it. It's the very first thing described now in Abraham's response covenantally to what God is doing in chapter 17 of Genesis. As for you, you will keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you. And it's a universal call to all those who will descend from Abraham. Verse 10 says, every male among you must be circumcised. Every male, verse 12, throughout your generations. And it goes on to describe that even the servants that will be purchased and brought into Abraham's home will have to keep the covenant that he has required of them. And it summarizes in verse 13, both he who is born in your house, he who is bought with your money, shall surely be circumcised. So now God asks and calls Abraham to maintain and keep his in response to keep the covenant with his God. Well, what was this circumcision all about? What was the intention and the purpose of circumcision that is now introduced in the story of God's covenant revelation? Well, circumcision spoke to the uniqueness of God's people. They are called to be set apart. They're called to be holy. They're supposed to be different than the nations around them. It's one of the things that they will keep as a sign to distinguish themselves from the nations. You remember when David comes up against Goliath, and he's very upset because Goliath is threatening God's people, and all of the armies are terrified in 1 Samuel 17. He's frustrated with Goliath, and the way he describes him is that uncircumcised Philistine. David responded, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Goliath is the powerful representative of the armies who oppose those who are set apart and holy and circumcised, and he is opposing the servant of God and the king who is represented there. So circumcision intended to set apart God's people and make them unique and special in all the world. It was similar to the Sabbath that had to be kept as a perpetual ordinance in the Old Covenant to set apart Israel from all of the nations. They were supposed to show their exclusive love and devotion to the Lord by this outward sign, but it also pointed to an inward reality that was required of Israel, even in the Old Covenant. You remember, as the prophets come and they bring their accusations against Israel, they say of them, circumcise your hearts. Turn back to the Lord. Jeremiah says this, if you return, chapter 4, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me, you should return. If you remove your detestable things from my presence and do not waver. And then verse 4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Remove the foreskins of your heart. There was always this inward reality that circumcision required. Or the prophet Joel says, tear up your heart, rend your heart in repentance and not your garments. What was expected of Israel was this complete and utter devotion to the Lord that circumcision called them to. But you're familiar with the story of Israel, right? Did they keep everything that was required of them? This bloody sign of circumcision anticipates the promise that they will make even at Mount Sinai when the book of the law is read to them in Exodus 24, and they say, everything, everything that the Lord has said, we will do. And then Moses takes the blood of animals and sprinkles and splashes it on the people, and they come under this covenant obligation to obey everything that the Lord has commanded. So we see this new aspect in God's covenant revelation of his people as the servant, acting as the servant in the covenant, needing to keep his covenant. But ultimately, there's a penalty if they don't. You'll see at the close of our passage what the penalty is if they do not follow through with the obligation of what God calls Abraham now to do. Verse 14, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So I want us to see, third, a broken covenant leads us to be broken, leads Israel to be broken off from the people of God. A broken covenant leads them to be broken off from the people. The penalty for breaking God's covenant was ultimately death. As I said, the future people of God will say, everything that God has commanded, we will do. And then you know the story. Even Moses anticipated as they were heading into Canaan, you know all the commandments. You know what has been commanded to you, that you not make other gods, that you not put your trust in foreign idols and look to them to provide for you and rest in them. And he tells them, you're not going to keep everything that's written in the book of the law and do it. And so Israel will have to bear separation, being cut off, being exiled from the land even, because of their inability to follow through with what the Lord calls them to keep. And they would have to ultimately face the death of what the covenant requirement is. So we see then a broken covenant and ultimately those who are broken off from God's people because of it. But finally, I want us to see the Lord of the covenant who becomes servant and is cut off. The Lord of the covenant who becomes the servant and is cut off. So let me rehearse what we've seen so far in Genesis 17. God El Shaddai, who is mighty and powerful, a warrior God for the sake of his people, comes and he tells Abraham that he's going to make him into a great nation and into a great people, that there will be a multitude beyond what can be counted, that there will be kings and nations ruling over them, that he will have children to possess those lands. But ultimately, Israel will not keep the covenant that's required of them. They will not be circumcised even in their hearts and their devotion and worship to God. And so that they will face then the death and the curses that the covenant called them to face. So how will God then fulfill this promise to Abraham? How can he possibly give an eternal land, an eternal future? I mean, really, it's a question for you this morning. How do you know that the God who has promised these things to Abraham will be faithful to you? That the things that are uncertain and change in your life are not a statement of your future destiny and your future hope? How do you know that the requirements of what was required of keeping the covenant as an Israelite of old are not just something that you're going to take up and fail and ultimately be cut off? How do you know that you have a certain future and hope and God's promises will not ever fail? Well, God, the Lord El Shaddai comes down and he takes on the humility of our flesh, the Lord of the covenant, the one who gets to determine the expectations of those who live in his covenant, takes on flesh for us. And then he performs everything that Israel was called to perform, the stage that the Old Testament set for what Israel would be called to do, Christ fulfills. And he's humbled and he keeps the covenant perfectly. Everything that's required of a faithful Israelite, Christ himself fulfills. Do you remember the moment early in the Gospel of Luke when Christ is supposedly lost? His parents lose him as they have made a journey to the temple, and they've made a few days of a journey then on their way home, and they start to be very unsettled. And Mary comes back and she finds Christ in the temple, and she addresses him very sharply. She says, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching you in great distress." And they have been so unsettled and uncertain with where Christ was. And you remember his response, right? "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" See, Israel was the son of the father that was called to perform everything that was expected of them, and yet this new son comes and he dwells in the house of his father, and he even instructs the teachers of those day in the law and the prophets. And it's very apparent from that scene that it's not Christ who's lost in that scene, it's the parents, it's Mary and Joseph, who do not know where they need to be and where the son, the true son, is. Well, the Lord of the covenant becomes the servant of the covenant, and he's cut off for us and for our salvation. Colossians will call the cross Christ's circumcision, that as we're united to Jesus, we're united to his death, and that death is described as his circumcision. And he's saying to us this morning, do you want to see what happens to those who do not keep covenant with God? Do you want to see what dreadfully falls on the person who doesn't keep the covenant? Look at the cross. Look at the circumcision that you deserved, the cutting off from God's people. There was only one who ever accomplished all of what the Lord called him to do, the Lord himself in the flesh. And yet he goes down into a grave and is buried, and it seems like all hope is gone. And he accomplishes all of this for us and for our salvation. And if the covenant keeping depended on you, that would be the end of the story. Death would be the end. Death would be the victor. But Christ rises powerfully from the grave. He steps out into his victory, and his future hope and glory begins as he ascends into his eternal future. And as you put your trust and your confidence in Christ, his covenant keeping is yours. It becomes what you receive. See, you can look at the uncertainties of your life and you can say, I don't know where I'm headed. I don't know where this is going to turn out. I don't know my immediate future. I don't even know what the end of today is going to hold. But I know what God has done in Christ, and I know where I'm headed eternally. I know the land that was promised to Abraham was ultimately not Canaan only, but heaven itself. I know the glory of where I will live eternally. I know where my hope is and my trust is, and it's not here. It's not now. And so look beyond the things that you can accomplish in this age and world and the uncertainties that you face, and look to the one who's kept the covenant perfectly for you and brought you into eternal glory. Remember the cross and the resurrection, which is your hope. And look to the one who passed the test perfectly. He went into your final exam for you. He accomplished it perfectly. The end of the story that I began with is that I did very poorly in that exam. I won't tell you the grade I got because you'd think so poorly of me. Christ goes into the test for you, and he perfectly accomplishes it. And that is your story. That is your future. As you're united to him, you have the life of the one who kept the covenant perfectly, and you have an eternal hope and certainty in that. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for the one who, as we see this provisional and uncertain nature of the Old Testament story begin just barely to be played out in the story of Abraham and ultimately Israel falling because they were unable to keep the holy and righteous standard that you called them to. We thank you for your Son. We thank you, Christ, that though you could have enjoyed the glories of heaven eternally, you would have us as your bride. And so you bore all of the penalty for the unfaithfulness of your Old Testament people and also of ours on a cross for us. Lord God, we ask that as we come even to your table, that you would feed us and orient us toward our future, that you remind us of the true, steady, unbroken hope and certain reality of our resurrection and our glory, and that we would have life in our perfect and beautiful Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's table.